And we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. So 143 in verse 1. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me." Excuse me. "My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our guide through our lives, and just pray that we would help us to understand the way in which you would have us to go as your people. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And this psalm was the Psalm of David, and as we read it, I think we really can recognize the kind of the spirit and the heart from which David gives this message. It seems like he's down. He's in a place where he's looking up and just praying to God and asking God to hear him. That he knows that he needs help, and he asks God to minister to his needs. And he's beseeching him on the basis of God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. That he's asking God to help him because he's a faithful God, because he's a righteous God. And he asks in verse 2, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." That he recognized he wasn't by any means a perfect man, that he'd made plenty of mistakes. And as he said in another place, "If the Lord would mark iniquities, who would stand?" But he just asked God to be merciful to him. And the reason is because he has enemies. And David, of course, we know had many enemies in his life. Saul chased after him for many years. He had many different foes of other countries. And later on in his life, his own son turned against him. And so he had many enemies. And he said, "The enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead." Now with David, he had many different victories in his life, but here we see it seemed they got to him, that he had some kind of defeat. And as it says there in verse 4, his spirit was overwhelmed. It was just more than he could take. He was at his wit's end. he needed help. His heart within him was desolate. And so he's asking God to be merciful to him. And he thinks back of what God has done and God's faithfulness in times past and how the Lord had delivered him. And so we see in verse 6 how he's stretching forth his hands unto God, just asking him to help him. And that his soul thirsteth after him, that he knew that God was the one that he needed. God would have what he needed to help him through this difficult situation. And so he asked the Lord to hear him speedily, that it wasn't something where he could really wait for an answer, that he needed it now. He felt at a point where he couldn't go on, and so he asked God to be merciful to him and to hear his prayer. Then we see in verse 8, two statements that he asks. He says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust." That loving kindness, of course, is where God shows his love, but it's by action, where it's his benevolence, where he's doing something specifically demonstrating his love. And so he's asking God that he would hear and see his loving kindness in the morning. And it wouldn't be kind of at the end of the day, just kind of after he's gone through all this trouble, but right at the beginning of the day where he was starting a new day, starting a new week. He just needed that refreshing from God, that help from him. But then he also says, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. That he didn't know where he should go, what he should do, how he should respond to these attacks that were going against him. He's praying, God, please give me wisdom. Help me to know what I'm supposed to do. Help me to know the way wherein I should walk in this situation. And so as we read this chapter and this passage, we realize there is much that we can relate to in times of difficulty, in times when we're overwhelmed, when we realize that it's more than we can handle, that we need help, and that we're praying to God for that help. That we would recognize that we need mercy, that a lot of times things can happen, and we could look at them as being, well, there's probably things that I've done that are wrong that I probably deserve chastening, punishment for, but at the same time realize that we don't want to be destroyed by these things. We want to be able to overcome them. And just as he says, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he has smitten my life down to the ground, we recognize spiritually that as believers that we have enemies that can overwhelm us. We think of course, the enemy without, the devil who has a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour, that he's constantly trying to deceive us, constantly trying to tempt us, trying to discourage us in our walk with God. And different things will happen, and a lot of times, before we even recognize that the trial has come, we've already stumbled into it, and we've failed, and made a mess of things. And so he gets that victory over us, and it can be very discouraging when that happens, just how we overreact, or just don't respond as we know that we should. But not only is there that enemy without, there is that enemy within, that we understand from the scriptures that all of us have that sin nature within us, that flesh, that is always pushing us to do what is wrong, even though we may want to do what is right. And that is a battle that goes on within us, and a battle that oftentimes we end up losing in that battle, that the devil, why he is able to get advantage of us is because we have that traitor within us that is giving ourselves over to what the devil is tempting us in. And so we struggle with that, and with the enemy without and with the enemy within. There's times where we're overwhelmed and we've been defeated and we're discouraged. We feel that we've failed God, and we need his help. We need his forgiveness, and we need him to enable us to overcome these struggles of life in order to find victory. And as we go through those situations, as we experience failures, we experience defeat, and we're overwhelmed, that's when we realize how much we need him. And so our prayer in such situations can very much be a reflection of what David prays here, where we want God to show his love to us in a practical, substantial way, that he's helping us, he's being merciful to us. But then as well, we realize that so often is when things have happened, we ask ourselves, where do I go from here? What do I do now that this has happened? How do I pick the pieces of my life and go on and accomplish what God wants me to do? And so we want to look at that, and specifically that last thought of the way wherein we should walk, and what God has to say about that in his word. Because when this is our prayer, when we're asking God, please show me the way that I should go in life, we realize God wants us to know that way. He's not trying to hide it from us. He's not wanting us to be wandering in life. He wants to give us clear direction. We read in Psalm 32:8, we read this morning, that I will instruct thee and teach thee, In the way that thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. That perspective of where he's so close to us that he doesn't have to give us directions. He can just guide us with his eye. By the look that he gives us, we can know in which way that we should go. That we've looked at in Isaiah chapter 2 that idea of how God wants to teach us his ways so that we can walk in his paths. We know that is what God desires to do. He doesn't want us to get lost or get discouraged in life. He wants to show us the way, the path of life, and the path that leads to fruitfulness and joy in our lives. He wants to give us wisdom. It talks about that in James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That God wants to give us wisdom when we don't know what to do, or we don't know which way to go. He is there and wants to bless us with that. And we understand that in many ways that he gives us his word, and in his word as we study it, that we find that the way wherein we should walk as believers is clearly laid out. God speaks to us of our walk in the Bible. And it's more than just kind of a direction that we head in. And that's sometimes what we miss out on and misunderstand is sometimes we just kind of, we go to God, okay, I need to know what to do in this certain situation. I need I may have to make a decision of where, perhaps where I'm going to live, where I'm going to work, what I'm going to do, and I want to know that decision. And once we know that decision, then we go back to living however we did before. We just kind of know that we're headed in the right direction. And God, much more than that, wants us to understand the way wherein we should walk, a daily idea of how our lives should be governed. And that's what we think of when God speaks of this idea of our Christian walk. It's much more than just a direction. It's the manner in which we live our lives, the way in which we conduct ourselves. That God wants to show that to us, that in our daily lives there should be a pattern of behavior that becomes part of our life. And because we are his people, because we are called by his name. And we see that from the scripture, there's a way in which we should walk, and it is much different from the way of the world around us. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And it says in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over in lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And so God is laying out that this is the way that of the world in which many walk, the way that we would identify as being the way that we would have walked before we came to know the Lord. But it's a way that now that we are believers, when we've trusted him as Savior, that we're not to walk this way anymore. And it's the idea of walking in the vanity of their mind, that so much that the world pursues after in these days is vanity, things that don't really matter, things that don't really count for eternity, things that kind of just make a person gratify themselves. And it says of them that they have their understanding darkened, that there's this walking in darkness of really rejecting the light. It's not a, many times, not a knowing of the truth, but a knowing and rejecting from the truth, of turning away from the light and embracing the darkness, and walking around with a blindness that has been really self-inflicted. That we see that spoken of in Proverbs chapter 4, where it says the way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. That there's no real clarity to their minds. People are pursuing after things, not really understanding where they lead, not understanding that when they finally grab hold of them, it's not going to give them the satisfaction and fulfillment that they thought it would. That we find these ones are spoken of that their past feeling, that they don't have a compassion, they don't have a concern for other people, that the concern is all about just for themselves. And we see that they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, that they're governed by a self-indulgence and a greediness and a discontentment of life, that they want what others have. They figure if I just have more stuff that I'm going to be happy. And it's just, there's an emptiness in that way of walking, a way of conducting one's life. And so we understand that in Christ, that we that are believers, we live differently. And that's what we see in that passage there, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so that's what God desires for us as his people, is that we would learn to live differently. That because we've been taught by Christ, that all those things that we used to do, the way of this world, that we put them aside. That we realize there's a different way that I need to walk, a different way that I need to live my life, because I am a believer in Christ Jesus, because I have been adopted into God's family, that I have to live differently. I have to have a different set of priorities, a different set of values, and a different way in which I conduct myself. And so we realize that God wants to show us the way that we should walk. And it isn't just, we want to understand that the Christian life is not just a list of things that we're not supposed to do. And sometimes we can get that thought that it's just like, oh, well, because I'm a Christian, I can't do this anymore, I can't do this anymore. And we can almost get the mistaken thought, well, I can't have the fun that I had anymore because I'm a Christian. And that, of course, is nonsense. Because a lot of the fun we had was destructive. It wasn't really to our benefit, it was often to our own harm and to the harm of others. And God wants us to cease from that because he's got something so much greater for us to embrace. And there's a purpose to our life that we can have in him that we never had before. And we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we get kind of a sense of this. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And so there's a lot in there, and it speaks of the idea that Paul had been with the church in Thessalonica and had taught them of how they should walk as believers in Christ, and that having yet that basis, that then they were to continue on with that, that they were to abound more and more. And we see that, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And that's what we want to understand. That is what our Christian life is focused upon, from the point of when we've trusted in Christ as Savior to when we go to be with him in glory. It's that sanctification, which speaks of the idea of consecration, of being made separate from sin and separate unto God, so that we are prepared for his service. That's what he wants to do. And it's a process that is God's will for us, day by day, that we become changed, that we don't do the things we did anymore. We don't continue on in sin, but instead we walk with God and follow him and do what he would have us to do. And so when we understand that, and we get our idea of this sanctification process, is this changing, this transformation that's going in our life, we always want to understand, well, what is the final destination of that process? What is the work that God is doing in us? What is that going to produce? And we recognize, as we looked at last week, is God's ultimate destination for us is Christ-likeness. That He wants to conform us to the image of His Son. He wants to make us like Jesus. And so, when we think of this whole idea of wanting to know the way wherein we should walk, we recall the words of our Lord Jesus where He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That we recognize Jesus to be the truth, that He came from God to declare the truth of God, that He was the Word. He became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That everything that He said was declaring the truth, that He was the truth that people needed to believe on and put their faith in for their salvation. We recognize Jesus as well to be the light, that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, that whoever has the Son hath life, whoever hath not the Son hath not life. That He is the resurrection and the life, as we see in John 11. That we, whoever believes in Him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That we have that assurance and that knowledge that He is a life. But we also want to recognize the Lord Jesus as being the way. And we of course recognize that He is the way of salvation. That it is we put our faith and trust in Him and in Him alone, then we pass from death unto life. That we're born again and made new and adopted into God's family as a result. That it isn't our works and our trying to do the best we can in order to please God that's how we come to know the Father, that we realize it's as we instead put our faith in Him without our works and trust in Him alone and rely upon what He did for us rather than what we try to do, that's when we know that God is going to accept that and we're going to pass from death into life. But we realize that not only is the way of our salvation to bring us into the Christian life, but He is also the way for us in our sanctification. That He is the destination, He is our guide, He is the one that strengthens us, and He is the one that is showing us the way. And so we see a principle given in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. And this is, in many ways, a very important verse because it gives really the simplicity of the Christian life, but it helps us to understand it. And it says in Colossians 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And so it's the thought that we received Jesus Christ by faith, and so we learn to walk with Him in faith. That we live, we're saved by grace, and so we learn to live by His grace, by His enabling through each day. And there's so much to think about that, but that's what we are to do if we've trusted in Christ. We are to walk in Him. And we can think of that in many different ways, what all that means. We realize that as our Lord Jesus, that He shows us the way. He lays out a path for us in life. That it speaks of in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, that He has set up for us an example that we should follow in His steps. That in so many different things of life, that we look at that. In such a situation, what would Jesus do in that situation? How would I respond? And get that sense of that, of realizing we have to pattern our lives after His. That we need to become like Him and respond in the same way. We see in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. And so we think of that as we ponder the Lord Jesus. We think of His His compassion. We think of his love for others, his willingness to help. We think of his meekness, his gentleness. We think of just all that he did for us, all that he went through for us. We realize that we need to walk as he walked. We need to try to follow him and follow the path that he has laid out for us. But we want to realize with the whole thought that of walking in him, that it's there's a lot more to it than just trying to see what Jesus did and following it. That we're not just trying to be imitators of Christ. We're not trying to pretend to be like him. That there's something different. That we want to realize that as believers, that this whole idea of being in him, that is really the basis of our new life. We think of what it says in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 7, or 5 rather, where it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. That we have in Christ so many different things, that we have a unity with him because of what God accomplished for us on the cross. And that because we are in Christ, there is a purpose to our life. There is a power to our life. There is a focus that we can have. That when we are saved, we want to understand that we are placed in Christ Jesus. And that's a new reality in which we live. And Jesus talked about this in John, where he was talking to his disciples about them being in him and he being in them. We understand that the principle, on the one hand, of the Holy Spirit coming within us, abiding in us, that we have him as part of our lives. But we also understand that we are in him as well, that there is this unity with him. And that's what really our baptism signifies, is that we're uniting with Christ, that we're submitting to him, that we're just as he died for us, so we are dying to our sins, to the old person that we were, and that we're now being raised to walk in newness of life. We're living in a different way now because of what Christ did for us. And so, because we're in him, because he is in us, and because we're united within him, that we realize that the walking in Christ is learning to live in that new reality, learning to understand that it's a totally different way in which we govern our lives. It's not that we just live the way we did before, but we just try to clean up our act. That it's a totally different way of living. Different principles that guide our lives, different means by which we accomplish things, ways in which we respond to different things. And we're not just trying to imitate Christ. Rather, what we're seeking is that as we draw close to the Lord, that Christ begins living his life through us. That his ways become our ways. That people, when they see us, they don't see us so much as they see the one whom we're seeking to represent. That they see Jesus through us. That we're a testimony of God by our words, but as well by our lives. That people want to see that. People need to see that in us. And so we recognize that the path that God gives us is clearly laid out in Scripture. And in the weeks to come, we're going to be examining various facets of this concept of walk, the way in which we should walk. And there's numerous different principles that we can grab hold of and really think about that can help us in our lives. But for now, we want to recognize this principle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the way in which we should walk. He is the one by whom the standard of his life is the standard by which we should govern our lives. That as he was holy, so we should seek to be holy. As he was compassionate, so we should be willing to be compassionate. As he was bold when it was necessary, so we are willing to be bold. As he was gentle, so we learn to be gentle as well. That we learn from him. That we look to him as being our teacher. That we be like Mary that was willing to sit at his feet and just spend time learning from him, that we study God's word, we get acquainted with who Jesus was and on this earth and the person that he is as we see him described throughout scripture, and that we seek to become like him, we seek to draw close to him so that we can become what he wants us to be, that we walk not in our strength, not by our wisdom, but according to his guidance and according to his strength. And God wants us to know his ways, and he wants to show us from his scriptures what his ways are. And so as we are instructed by him, may we truly submit to his leadership, follow his example, and learn to walk in his paths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would help us, that we would learn to follow you, and not just to try to imitate what you're doing, Lord, but to have you live your life through us as we draw close to you, Lord. We just thank you that you are our guide and continue to be so. Thank you that even when we wander, that you're willing and able to help us get back on the right path. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with us, Lord. Just teach us your ways. Help us to walk in your paths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we close this morning. Number 299. Number 299, Day by Day.